Good morning. Welcome. I hope you have your Bible with you. I invite you to open to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12 of that chapter tells us that we have become Christians. A change has occurred. Jesus has restored our life. We are new creations made in His image. Our text for this message is verses 12 to 17, which communicate what a new person in Christ looks like and acts like. If you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, Rufus McDaniel may not be a name that you recognize, but one of the songs he wrote should be familiar. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy overflow like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. That's what Paul is saying in his letter. Since Jesus came into your heart, an undeniable change has taken place. It's not something we've done. It's something Christ has done for us. As we read and study this passage, remember that the Bible is not a book about people. It's a book about God and His dealings with people. And I'd like you to notice, look at with me, five areas where He has restored us and the response He expects from us. First, because He chose us, we enjoy favor with God. Verse 12, the first part of it, of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We are holy, set apart from sin, set apart from the rest of the world, set apart to God. We were chosen to demonstrate His reality to the world. We were chosen so others can see His power and glory. The Phillips translation of the Bible says, because you are picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God Himself. Not only are we set apart, but we're loved by God. Which means God loves us and wants the very best for us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, first part of verse 8. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you. Because God loves us, He tells us to put off the old man, the sinful way of life, and to put on or cover ourselves. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, where we're instructed to put on the armor of God for spiritual warfare. In our text, He's telling us to put on characteristics to prepare for peace rather than war. We're to clothe ourselves with the garments of the new life in Christ. Second, because He changed us, we love the people of God. Verses 12, second part of it, down to verse 14. put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Paul is talking about unity in the church, about the harmony which should exist among those people who love the Lord, those people in whom the Holy Spirit is living. He's talking about a heart of compassion. The quality of tender mercies is a heartfelt compassion. This is mercy or sympathy. As Christians, we are part of the same family. We should not be cold or indifferent toward one another. A characteristic of genuine Christianity, a genuine Christian, is concern for other Christians. This is feeling toward others the same as God feels toward them. Paul's talking about a sweetness of disposition. A kind person has good things to say about others and is considerate of their feelings. A kind person is not harsh, but is soft-hearted and genuinely cares about others. This is evidence of a spirit-controlled life. And Paul is talking about a subjection of pride. The garment of humility means we submit to one another. Putting others before ourselves is the proper view of ministry. In God's economy, the lowly are exalted and the proud are brought down. Listen, if Jesus humbled himself even to death on the cross, we also must humble ourselves. We live in a world where we're constantly told we must promote ourselves. We must be one up on the next guy. Pride is easily wounded. And we should get back at anyone who disrespects us. This attitude should never characterize a Christian. He's also talking about a garment of gentleness. Willingness to suffer injury is an expression of meekness. What a contrast with the way the world thinks. Meekness is weakness. Humorist J. Upton Dixon once wrote, he was writing a book titled Cower Power, and that he had also founded a group for submissive people called Doormats, which was an acrostic for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there were no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. Their symbol was a yellow traffic light. That's how the world sees meekness, as weakness. But meekness from a biblical perspective is strength under control. It takes greater strength to show meekness than to lose control with anger. It's also a robe of patience, long-suffering, especially in the face of injury or insult, is marked by the ability to respond in love. Patience in our own strength is impossible. It's not something the world teaches us to practice. But will we give in to pressure and act like the world, or allow Christ to control our lives and live according to His commands? regardless of what the world thinks. When we put on these traits, two things take place. First, we bear with one another. That means we put up with and tolerate one another. Have you ever known people that you just had to endure? Being around them is never any fun. It's never a joy or pleasure. But we're told to tolerate, to have patience with, or endure these people. There can never be unity in the church unless we are willing to bear with one another. And then the other thing that happens is that we forgive one another. When we clothe ourselves in these traits, we forgive each other. Even if you have a valid complaint against someone, you're called to let it go. To forgive it. To let it go. Sadly, there are many Christians who have unforgiving spirits. Their pride and ego get wounded, and they cannot bring themselves to forgive another Christian for some offense. Archibald Hart said, if forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And forgiveness involves three things. First, it means not striking back. Reject the urge to repay a bad act with a worse one. Second, it means replacing anger with love. Seeking the person's welfare, not his harm. And then third, it means taking definite steps to restore good relations. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's also non-optional for a Christian. It is an essential part of the transformed life. And third, because He called us, we participate in the peace of God. Verse 15 of our text. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. As if you had been summoned to court, the imagery here is that God has called us out of the world and called us to live in His eternal presence. In His presence, there's peace. There's no fighting between His people in His presence. Paul's saying that the peace of God should govern us, and it should control our hearts to the point that as a body, we are one. He's talking about unity. There is a right way and a wrong way to have peace. The wrong way is to leave sin unchecked, to compromise truth for the sake of unity. The right way is by speaking the truth in love, confronting sin, and forgiving the sinner. And fourth, because He counsels us, we build up the family of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What Paul is talking about here is the instructive nature of the Word of God. As we receive it as a spiritual food. He's talking about the fruit which results from its instruction. We are each other's keepers. We are accountable to God for one another. We are to use wisdom to teach and admonish one another. Teaching is the positive side of a two-sided coin. It's to instruct one another by sharing insights, truth, and wisdom. Admonition is the negative side of the same coin. When you love someone, you warn them as to what they should not do. And all this is to be done in an attitude of praise and worship, as we give thanks to God for all that He has done. How important is this attitude? Some people, when they teach or admonish, assume a condescending or holier-than-thou position. But the Bible tells us that our attitude should be of praise and worship, of gratitude and thanksgiving. A focus on praising God, on worshiping Him, will keep you from having a wrong attitude toward others. And then fifth, because He cares for us, we cherish the name of God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Gratitude causes us to be careful how we bear the name of Christ. It causes us to be mindful that we are Christians and that our actions demonstrate to the world the reality of Jesus. That's what it means to do something in the name of Christ, to do something on His behalf, under His authority, and according to His will. Well, let me ask you, have you placed your trust in Jesus? How has that affected the way you treat your fellow Christians? Has His presence given you the ability to bear with, to forgive, to love others more than yourself? Put on the new garments of the new life in Christ. Take off those old ones. Put on those new ones. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we are called to act differently because we are now different. We are new creations. And as new creations, we are to act new. We are to conduct ourselves in this world and among each other as You would. Father, we just thank You that our lives have been changed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would speak to each one of us, that You would do business with us in such a way that we would be confronted, that we would be affirmed as we're walking with You, as You've called us, and that we would be convicted of the changes that we need to make in our lives for Your purposes, for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake, for the name, the witness of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that You would speak to each one of us, those of us here, those of us listening, watching online, that You would do a mighty work in our lives, individually and corporately, for Your glory and for Your praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.